Hello and welcome to the Oasis Church podcast. Thanks for joining us.
I will be reading from Mark chapters 11 verses 1 to 10. Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Faith is not sustained by looking within. And faith has been described as the seeing eye. And the eye doesn't look at itself to know that it's there. It'd be impossible to do so. Instead, it looks outward and is filled with light, and so can see the object before it. And this morning, and throughout this Holy Week, we are going to look at the object of our faith together. And perhaps you are just exploring the Christian faith, and you are so welcome. Come on the journey with us this week. Or perhaps you sit here today and your faith just feels so small, barely even there. Don't go looking for it in your feelings or in your state of mind or in your circumstances. Instead, together, let's look to Jesus. He is called the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who was given to the crowds of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the one given for the crowds of Jerusalem on Good Friday. And he is given to and for you as well. Mark 11 describes the sequence of events that kickstarts the 5 days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, known as the triumphal entry. Jesus riding into Jerusalem to the shouts of the crowd. And we're told that he and his disciples had traveled from Jericho to get there. Now, Jericho was 800 feet below sea level, whereas Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. So that's a long, uphill, hard climb. And yet, there was an air of kind of nervous excitement amongst the disciples as they made their way to that great city. They had seen amazing things. Jesus had healed the sick, fed the hungry, calmed storms with just his word. And they'd heard Jesus teach with unrivaled authority. In fact, while passing through Jericho, blind Bartimaeus had received his sight. This blind man had called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And with a word, his eyes were healed and Bartimaeus could see again. Never has the world seen authority like Jesus' authority. "Son of David," Bartimaeus had called him. We've just completed one third of our teaching series looking at the life of David in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. David, Israel's great king. David, who had defeated Goliath, that great victory. A foreshadow of the promised Messiah. And Bartimaeus identifies Jesus as David's heir. And the people gathered in Jerusalem in that kind of hotbed of tension also began to wonder, could he be the Messiah? Could he be the promised one? Would he overthrow Rome? Is this the return of the king? Because you see, many times the people of Jerusalem had seen Roman dignitaries burst through the gates on their steeds, their stallions, their horses, with their impressive clothes and their weapons in hand and a whole trail of soldiers behind them. Well, how is Jesus going to stride in to win back the city? With all his authority, what will it look like? It looks like a donkey. He instructs his disciples to go to a specific location where he knew there would be a specific animal, a colt, the foal of a donkey, that no one had ridden. And he gives them specific instructions about what to say to the owners so that he could take that animal. And everything happened just as he said. Jesus is in control. I'm still waiting for the moment when God says to me, "Mike, go to Bourneville, take a left at Cadbury, and there you'll find a Mercedes that no one has ever driven. Tell them that the Lord needs it and just take it." It has not yet happened. One day maybe. What we see as Jesus enters Jerusalem is kingly authority. But he does not wield this authority to dominate or to dazzle. Throughout this year, we're going to see lots of election rallies being held all across the world, including in our country. And the bigger they are, the louder they sound, the wealthier they appear, the more feverish the crowd, the better. Because the world believes that that's what power looks like. Intimidating and tough speaking. Some of those political rallies will even attach Christ's name to them. But look at what Jesus is actually like. What does his authority look like? He rides in on a donkey, the beast of burden. Why? Well, the prophets had spoken of it. The prophet Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." It was on a wave of prophecy that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But why a donkey? What does a donkey do? A donkey's job is to carry the burden of the people. In ancient Jerusalem, there were donkeys just around. Everyday experience would be for a person to put their load on the donkey so they wouldn't have to carry it. The donkey could do that for them. Even now, still in some places, that still happens. The donkey carries the burden of humankind. And that's exactly what Jesus had come to do. He'd come to carry the load of the people, to carry the load of all people. Just a few verses before this account, Mark records Jesus saying, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's Mark 10, verse 45. The king has come not to crush, but to save. And though he could, with a word, call a whole legion of angels to his aid, his purpose was not to intimidate, but to enter into the plight of the people. As the prophet had foreseen, Zechariah 9, verse 10, says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem as the King of Israel for the sake of all the nations. What it looks like to be part of his army, a soldier enlisted in the army of the Lord, looks very different to any other. For God's people were always intended to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. The coming of the king does not signal destruction to the surrounding nations. Does not signal destruction to the surrounding nations of Jerusalem. No. When he comes, no casualties. The arrival of the King of Kings exposes the futility of that show of power. His power is exercised to make a way for all the nations to come in and find refuge in him. Not hostages to fear, prisoners of hope. Zechariah says, behold your king riding in for you, and see that because of him, you are held in a hope from which you cannot escape. So strong is his mighty right hand as he rides into Jerusalem. Luke's account tells us that Jesus wept as he entered that city. Just twice are we told that Jesus wept. At the tomb of Lazarus, and as he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Both occasions when he is confronting the bondage and the helplessness of people whom he loves. He weeps at the brokenness of that city, past, present, and future, the city that represents all cities. He enters into it to carry its weight upon himself. C.F.D. Moll, who is an Anglican scholar of the last century, he explains that in biblical thought, sin is not simply misdeeds that we have performed, bad things that we've said or done or thought. Rather, sin is an enslaving power that twists humanity, and sin is a weight that needs to be shouldered. It's a weight. Heavy load. One that we all carry as individuals, as communities, as nations. The Bible talks about sin. It's not just personal, it's corporate. Like gravity, it presses down on us, although some of us are just oblivious to it. Yet all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the book of Romans tells us. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, religious or irreligious. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian writer and a political dissident during the oppression of the Soviet Union. And he was held in a Soviet gulag, like a political prison. And he says these words. He says, gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. The line shifts inside us. This mixed yarn of good and ill, we carry a weight. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to take our heavy burden away. Even the sin of the world. That's how he comes to us, still today. Not telling you to do more, believe harder, carry more. He looks you in the eye and he says to you, give me your burden. He says to you, it is mine to shoulder. Even your sin, public and private, mine to carry away, not yours to hold on to. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. But what will he do with the burden of our brokenness? Well, Jesus's kingly authority is seen not only in the manner of his entry to Jerusalem on Holy Week, but also in the exact timing. You see, Jesus rode into Jerusalem just as thousands of people were arriving in that city for the Passover festival. In John's gospel, we're told Jesus entered into the city 5 days before the day of Passover. That's around the 10th day of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, roughly late March, early April. Now, our time. Passover is the greatest of the Jewish festivals, a time to remember how God stretched out his hand in judgment and saved the people from slavery in Egypt, shielding them from death, lifting off their heavy burden. And at the center of this Passover celebration is a lamb. At the time of the first Passover, God provided a way for each Jewish household to escape the judgment that was to fall upon Egypt for their refusal to acknowledge God. And by virtue of their enslavement to the Egyptians, the Israelites are implicated in that judgment. But they would be passed over and set free on account of the blood of a lamb slain in their place. It tells us that the Israelites were to paint the blood on their doorposts and then stay inside. Don't you leave that house. Take refuge there under the blood, and that way they would be safe. Judgment would pass over. Sin always leads to death. It's the nature of the beast. But the death would be a substitute, a lamb. And to commemorate that saving event, the Jewish people gathered at Jerusalem year after year to partake in the Passover festival, rejoicing in the provision of a lamb that led to their freedom. The lamb represents mercy, grace, hope, freedom, life. And the 10th day of Nisan is when the priests go out to select the best lamb they can find in readiness for the Passover celebrations. So 5 days before the Passover, they select a lamb and they spend 5 days inspecting it, looking for any spot or blemish. Only a perfect lamb will do. All of this is described in Exodus 12. And this was beginning to happen again as Jesus rode into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover festival. And the people shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna was an exclamation of praise, but as is always the case in God's big story, there's more going on. Because you see, the word Hosanna literally means save. Save now. It's a cry for salvation. A cry for rescue. Applied to Jesus, it's the selection of a savior. And it comes from Psalm 118, which was traditionally read at Passover time. From verse 24, Psalm 118 says this, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you see what is happening? Just as the priests are selecting their spotless lamb, so the people are selecting Jesus in the words of the psalm. Hosanna in the highest. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist had already seen. Unbeknownst to them, the Jerusalem crowd were identifying the sacrifice of God who would, as it were, be bound to the altar in a matter of days. When shouts of Hosanna would turn to shouts of crucify him. Same crowd, same voices. Hosanna, crucify. Jesus stepping forward in response to both. The servant king, the Lamb of God. In some churches on Palm Sunday, some liturgical churches, the congregation, they all shout together, Hosanna! And as they walk through the story, they all shout together, crucify him. To illustrate that our part of the story is with the crowd. The crowd for whom Jesus came. Yet remember, Passover time is freedom time. Jesus is in control. He is not a helpless victim. Willingly, he exercises his authority to shoulder our heavy burden all the way to the cross, to set us free. Free from every enslaving power, just as the Israelites were set free from their slavery. Free from every destructive addiction, whatever that might look like for you. I know what it looks like for me. Every weight taken as far as the east is from the west. And whoever the sun sets free is free indeed. Whoever the sun sets free is free indeed. That's your part, folks. Whoever the sun sets free is free indeed. It's freedom for you today. There's freedom for you this week. And the freedom is not contingent on your strength. What you have done or what you might do. It's what he has done. Can the band come up, please? Maybe you feel the weight of sin this morning. Perhaps a sense of your own, or just perhaps a sense of being caught up in the sin of our nation and of the nations. We live in turbulent times. Look to Jesus, whose death and resurrection changes everything. He is your burden bearer. Or maybe you feel trapped by destructive habits. May this Holy Week be the days of your freedom, because that is what Jesus intends for you. This week we embrace the words of Hebrews 12. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders, every weight, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to him, your servant king, the Lamb of God, given for you.